Glad to be in the house of the Lord. I'd like to echo what Daddy was saying about the singing. I felt a really good spirit this morning. It was just, you know, there's sometimes I'll be up there leading and I sit down and I'm exhausted. But I'm good this morning, so. And I appreciate the help that I had too, so. What's on my mind this morning is, you know, God is just so good to us. And He always has been, and He always will be. Everything that He has done for us in our lives, the greatest thing that He did was made a way for us to be accepted. Our sin-cursed selves, there's nothing we can do to get to heaven. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable. It's only through Christ that we can even come and approach His throne. But how often are we ashamed of that? How often do we shy away from our Lord? How often do we let things get in our way? How often do we let public opinion sway how we act around others? Now, I'm not here to point fingers at anybody. You know yourself better than I. And especially I know myself. And I am guilty, and I'll go ahead and admit that at times for doing that. But I pray the Lord would give me the strength from now here on out to never be ashamed of His name. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord is not ashamed to call me brethren. God is so far above me, I can't even tell you. I don't have the time to explain how awesome the power of God is, how great His majesty is. And to think of me, like I said, I know me. I know what I've done in my life, and I know what I will do, probably. But He is not ashamed to call me brethren. Now, how is that? It says, for both he that sanctifieth, God sanctified us. The Lord and Savior did His work upon the cross, completed the work, and it is finished. Don't let anybody tell you it's not finished and you have something else to do. No, it's finished. The work is accomplished, and it was a perfect work. But he that sanctifieth and who are sanctified. We don't usually like to think of ourselves as saints. You know, we think, no, I'm not a saint, but we're sanctified. So we are among the ranks of the saints of God. I know we don't feel worthy of it, and we shouldn't feel worthy of it, but because of the work the Lord had done, we are. But it's not by our works. I'd like to just take a few minutes to read. And just go up a little bit to verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So that explains that our Lord and Savior had to come from glory. He had to be made a little lower than the angels, or else He wouldn't be able to die. He had to have that human flesh. Now, he didn't have any sin about him. There was no sin in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had to become sin for us and take that to the cross. He had to be that sacrifice. And it was through the sufferings. And I appreciate so much the Wednesday night sermon we had about the sufferings of Christ and everything that he had to endure and our sufferings through him. We shouldn't be ashamed to suffer for his name. Now I'd like to go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, we shouldn't shy away from our service to God. If there's some way that we can let our light shine, we should do that. But like I said before, how often have we shied away from that? How often have we let other things cloud our judgment or get in the way? But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you the Lord and Savior. Like I said, he's all-powerful. His majesty is without... there's not enough words to talk about it. But he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Please, someone tell me why we ever feel the need to be ashamed of him. And like I said, I'm not saying this to bring anybody down. I'm guilty of it as myself. But we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of this. Our Lord and Savior is not ashamed to call us brethren. So we should be bold in our service to God. We should come to his throne each day asking forgiveness. And Lord, please help me to let my light shine. Like I was saying in verse 8, be not thou there ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me the prisoner, but be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So that right there, that nails it down for me that, he called us, the work was accomplished. There's nothing left for me to do in order to be saved. There's plenty for me to do here on this earth. There's plenty for me to do in my service to my Lord. And one thing is, we shouldn't be ashamed to be called of his name. I like to think of how the Apostle Peter, he was very outspoken and very bold. And when he said, I've served thee unto death, I'm of the persuasion he really meant that. 100% meant that he would die for Jesus. He even took that sword out and he tried to cut somebody's head off. I know it said it took his ear off, but I'm sure it missed his head. But when the Lord said, put up thy sword, I can just imagine being in that state. I'm doing everything I can, my feeble mind, I'm doing everything I can to defend God. And he says to put a sword, put it up. If you read between the lines, so to speak, he's, I don't need your help. He had to do it alone. But I can just imagine, I'd be so confused, I have no idea what to do. And all the apostles, they left, they ran away. Well, I can relate to that. I'd be confused, I don't know what else to do. And still in that confused state, when someone asked if he knew the God, or weren't you with him? Aren't you a Galilean? He denied the Lord 3 times. Like I said, we should never be ashamed of his name. But thanks be unto God that he didn't leave it there. When the Lord came back, when he rose from that tomb, and he was with Peter, he gave Peter 3 times. Lovest thou me? He asked him 3 times. It grieved Peter. It says, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. But I love to think is he denied him three times, but the Lord asked him three times, three more times that he can tell him that I love you, Lord. Our Lord is faithful to forgive us if we're of a repentative state. So like I said, the Lord is just so good to us. Let us never be ashamed. And that song that I called out, number 52, I just love that first verse. It says, I am not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Maintain the honors of his word, the glory of his cross. He went to the cross because I couldn't. And I, in my state, I wouldn't. Our sinful nature, we're looking out for number one too much. Yeah, but no man hath greater love for his friend than to lay down his life. And our Lord is a better friend, is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our Lord did the work. He went to the cross. So let's never be ashamed to own his name. In that last verse, it says, then will he own my worthless name. See, of ourselves, we're absolutely worthless. There's nothing that I can bring. You know, my righteousnesses is our filthy rags. I mean, just worthless. Something that you'd wipe grease off. There's nothing. But then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face. He will stand before his Father and say, that's mine. How many times have we shied away from our friends and we're not, I'm not with one of them. But he will stand before the Almighty God and say that that is mine. He's one of mine. And in the New Jerusalem, appoint for me a place. He has made us a place in heaven. He has done the work. He's done everything he can because that's all it takes is what the Lord has done. Now you'll hear, you know, he's done all he can. He's just waiting for you to accept it. Brothers and sisters, accept it or not. If he died for you, you're one of his. And that's just plain and simple. So like I said, he's not ashamed to own us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Let us never be ashamed. I know we'll falter. I know we'll come short. But that's the mark that we should strive for. Thank you so much.
Amen. Not only do I agree with what Brother Kenneth has said, but it couldn't have been a better lead-in to what's on our heart this morning. So I am, again, encouraged, and I pray, ask an interest in your continued prayers. As I feel like you were praying for Brother Kenneth, I ask you to continue to pray for me. If you'd like to turn to our text this morning, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 27. I know it's not Christmas, and I know it's not Easter, but there's some things in our heart this morning that if the Lord would bless us for a little while. I want to notice some scriptures that we might not typically concentrate upon maybe this time of year. But in connection with, you know, I hear there's going to be an eclipse tomorrow. Anybody heard about that? Yeah. Strange thing, isn't it? Has it ever happened before? Yeah, but you know, somehow they're saying this one's going to be like a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Well, we got to turn the schools out so that the children can see this. I hope they don't look straight at it. You know? Can God control the sun? That's right. He made it. He's going to keep using it until he's done with it. preacher, you mean God's going to be done with the sun someday? Yes. That's what this word says. And I want to read a few verses of scripture and then tie this in, because remember, when God would teach Abraham a lesson about how, what a tremendous seed, a tremendous nation would come forth from his bowels, did he tell Abram to pick up a handful of sand? That would have been a lot of particles, wouldn't it? If he just picked up a handful of sand. There's plenty of sand in his part of the country, by the way. No, God led him out one night. And I hear, if you want to see the stars, go out in the desert where there's not any lights. I see some nods from some of you that's been there. And he said, look at the stars. If thou canst number them. Tell the stars. If thou canst number them. That's what he means by tell. A teller, like in a bank, it counts money. Supposed to. Tell the stars if thou canst number them. What God did was gave Abraham an object lesson so that for the rest of his life, when he would look up and see those stars, he would know what God told him about that. Wow. Every night he had an opportunity to be reminded of God's promise, God's sure promise, that God would bring by his own power. So, if God would do something like that to teach Abraham a lesson, is there anything we can learn? Is there anything we might could carry with us from this eclipse that's going to happen? Maybe so. Maybe so. Matthew 27. I hope you found it by now. This is the account of the crucifixion of our Lord. It must have been an awful sight. And knowing what we know now, it was an awesome sight. It was a tremendous display of the power of God. Even though those who did not understand what was going on, and even there were some there who thought they were getting rid of Jesus of Nazareth, they thought they had gained a victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us if they had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because Acts chapter 2 would tell us, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God hath raised him up, having loosed the bands of death from him. Oh, bless your hearts. If we understand what God did in this work, what's that got to do with an eclipse? Well, we're going to read about it. Matthew 27. I'm going to just kind of hit a few high spots. When they crucified him, I'm not going to get into the trial and all that happened there, but when they crucified him, they put an accusation above his cross. Remember that? Pilate had them to put it in three languages. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The priest went to the Pilate and says, don't say that. Say that he said he's King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written? I've written. You see the providence of God in that?
Absolutely.
It's there. This is, and that's a true statement. This is King of the Jews. All right. So they nailed him to a cross. On each side of him were thieves. Jesus in the middle. Let me begin reading in verse 39. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." I like what the old brother said one time. He's going to show them. It'd be better to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Would they have believed him? No. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." What time of day was that? From the sixth hour, if you want a title to this message, darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour of the day would be noon, when the sun, ordinarily shining at its brightest, it began to get dark. I haven't read enough about this eclipse to know what time the biggest impact will be, but I suspect it's going to be about that time of day. Am I right? Those of you that's been reading about it, you saved me a lot of time just then. I don't have to read about it. It's going to happen. Whether I know what time it's going to happen, it's going to happen. All right? So when we, well, let's keep reading here. "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." So if it began at the sixth hour, which is noon, it ended at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Darkness. Do you think anybody noticed? I would have. I'm not too bright, but I know that. It's normally the brightest from noon to 3 in the afternoon. Wow. What a miracle. Over all the land. All right, let's finish reading our text. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, listen now, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Brother, I understand that was about a 6-inch thick veil. Heavy woven material. And it was ripped from top to bottom. But not only that, the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves and after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." I wanted to read that passage. I hope you've read other verses around it, but I wanted to get that before you this morning. when Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. The Son was blotted out. The poets have said the sun refused to shine. I don't know about that. I doubt it. But God certainly did block it. All right? You know, I began by saying, does God have power over the sun? Well, he made it. And until he's finished with it, it'll continue to shine. Listen, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And I'm going to hasten on. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Right after the flood. Remember that? When Noah and the animals and his family came out of the ark. Genesis chapter 8. I'm beginning in verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. As I have done. He's not saying he's going to destroy it. He's not going to destroy the earth again. He's saying he's not going to do it as he's just done with the flood. Okay? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Day and night shall not cease. I used to work for a man that was worried to death that some nuclear explosion or nuclear attack or nuclear holocaust or whatever was going to destroy this earth. God's going to save that for himself. While the earth remaineth, while God has a use for it, it's going to be day and night. It's going to continue. But there's coming a time when it's all going to be burned up. But we find God made this promise. He even put a rainbow in the heavens. Don't you love to look at a rainbow? I don't care what some folks like to try to use that to represent today. God said it was a reminder of his promise that he would never again destroy the world by water. And that's what it still means to me. And as long as I've got my right mind, that's what it will remain. Because that's what God said about it. That's why he put it there. All right? But God does have control over the sun. If you go over in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, you'll find that there was a battle. God commanded Joshua in that battle, and he said, no man shall be able to stand against thee. But the battle was long. It was getting dark. You know what Joshua did? He commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. And it did. For the space of a day. Now, we're not talking about God putting out the sun, giving them an eclipse. No, he caused it to stay light for over a day longer for them to finish the battle. God can do that. He's got the power. He made it. He'll use it as he pleases for his own glory. Does God get some glory for stopping the sun on that occasion? You know, it wasn't Joshua. Joshua's just trying to do what God told him to do, and he's running out of time, he's running out of daylight, and so he commanded the sun and the moon to stand still, and it did. Because God had a reason for it. God, by his own power, did that. And this is never has that happened again, that the sun and the moon would hearken to the voice of a man. But still, God did it. God did it. All right. 2 Peter. Well, remember our text now. Remember our text when Jesus was crucified from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. There was darkness over all the land. God did that. That wasn't just a coincidence. God doesn't work that way. Now, it could have been an eclipse. I mean, I guess technically it was. However it happened, it was. All right? But, so we got our text to show how God put the light out in the middle of the day. All right? Matthew 24, the apostles asked the Lord, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Well, they asked three questions, but I'm just dealing with, you know, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he told them. He answered the question. But let me just read you a couple of verses. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." See, heaven and earth, part of God's creation, is going to pass away. But his words remain. His words, okay? "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He's connecting heaven and earth passing away with the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God's going to take care of that. He'll be finished with this earth when that day comes. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm laying a foundation here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." When Jesus comes again, this earth is going to melt, like Peter says in 2 Peter, it's going to melt with fervent heat. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now, I'm going to have to stop reading here, but if you have read these passages, you understand that when Jesus comes again, first of all, he's going to gather up his own, those that he came to save. He's going to, those that have died, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's going to raise the dead, those that are his, and fashion them like unto his glorious body. He's going to change those of us who are alive and remain. We're all going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then in flaming fire, he's going to destroy this earth. Those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction. In other words, that punishment will never end. Just as the joys of the righteous will be eternal, so shall also the punishment of the wicked when God is finished with this world. All right? So, if you want to believe in global warming, that's it. That's what is going to happen. This earth is going to get hot. It's going to burn up when God's no longer has a use for it. Now, on a day, if you think back to our text that we read to you from Matthew 27, on a day when the sun was at its highest, We call it high noon, right? That's the reason we call it high noon, because it's at its highest. But on a day when the sun was shining the highest, at its brightest. Now, was it cloudy that day? I don't know. I don't think there was anything that would take away from what God was going to show them on that occasion. But that's just my opinion. But we do know this. It got dark. Now, during this eclipse, I don't know how dark it's going to be. And I remember when I was in the fourth grade, it got kind of like dusk during the middle of the day. Maybe it'll be that way. We're not in the center of where the biggest impact is to be seen. But nevertheless, you know, whatever it'll be, I think it'll be noticeable that there is something going on because the sun's not going to be shining as bright during this eclipse. But I'm telling you, on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, God put out the light. It was dark. All right? So, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and during that time, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, there's a whole lot of things I don't understand yet about the book of Revelation. But I read in Revelation chapter 8 that there was silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. And I don't know of anything that would shock the universe as much as the Father turning his back on his only begotten Son when he was there on the cross, that there would be silence in creating heaven and earth for 30 minutes. There was something tremendous happening there. The prophets had spoken. The fullness of time had come. God had sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Ever since sin had entered into the world, there had been a breach. There had been a separation. Man had fallen in sin. He was separated from God. Ever since Adam sinned, that had been a long time. A long time. 4,000 years or so. But when Jesus was there on the cross, like I said, the prophets had spoken. He had told, Brother Kenneth made reference of, was talking about the suffering of Christ recently. Jesus told his apostles after his resurrection, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they all pointed to Calvary. They all pointed to the time that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world. And bless your hearts as we see Jesus hanging there upon the cross. And as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was in total darkness. Someone once said that when the light of the world was going out, God wouldn't even let the natural sun outshine his Son. God didn't even allow man to see. Because not only did Jesus suffer at the hands of men, but then the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son for the payment of the sins of all of his people. And in order for him to die, I believe Brother Kenneth said this, in order for him to die, he had to be a man. And the Father had to withdraw his presence from him. And after he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bowed his head and he yielded up the ghost. Luke tells us, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was in the darkness. in the middle of the day. And Jesus died. And I'm having to leave out a lot here. But after a while, the sun began to shine again. What had happened? I'm satisfied there was a lot of people there. Didn't have a clue what happened. What happened? Your sins. All of your sins were paid for in that darkness. Remember the Old Testament temple? The priest, the high priest, only once a year, one day out of the year, could he go behind that veil. It was darkness back there. There were no lights behind the veil. And the priest had to carry blood with him back there. But you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12? By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our eternal redemption was paid when Jesus shed his precious blood in that darkness. That Old Testament was that pointed forward to the time that the true Lamb of God would shed his blood. And that blood would obtain our eternal redemption. Oh, as we think about it. That sin that had separated us from God, that debt was paid, and it was paid in full, and it's put away. No longer are we now separated from God because he's not ashamed. Because of what he did, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, because what he did was put away our sins. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I like separating that word justified, don't you? Just if I'd never sinned. Justified by the blood of Jesus. Only by his precious blood. As he bore our sins in that thick darkness upon the cross. As the light returned, we've already said part of what happened. What happened? By one offering. Hebrews 10, I believe it's down around verse 12, isn't it? For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, as we think about all the animal sacrifices, the best that they had in the Old Testament was the law service, where there was a priest who had to make the offering. There were sacrifices that were brought, one animal after another, time and time again. Sacrifices were brought. Blood was shed. The animals were sacrificed, placed upon the altar. Even the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he took that blood of the goat behind the veil, and first of all, and he sprinkled the altar to atone for his own sins because he wasn't pure. And then he came back a second time and sprinkled the blood upon the altar for the sins of the people. Oh, but bless your hearts. When Jesus, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, as we think about what happened in that darkness. And so we find that through Christ, let me go to Hebrews chapter 10. Through Christ, as we've already heard this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. Hebrews 10, verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Remission means payment. When you remit your payment, okay, you apply, you make it. All right, remission of sins. When our sins were paid, when that sacrifice was made and that debt was paid, there's no more need for sacrifices. Okay? Then he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you remember what happened when he cried out? And the veil of the temple, what had been enshrouded in darkness for generation and generation, and blood was carried behind that veil and sprinkled upon the altar in darkness by the one offering that Jesus Christ made. Bless your hearts. When he made that offering, then that veil was rent from top to bottom. There was no longer the need to be enshrouded in darkness. Bless your hearts. He had paid the debt. He had made the sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and God was satisfied. Now what Isaiah said? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He didn't see the travail of his soul. He saw of it because he withdrew his presence from his son. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It's new because it's going to be forever new. Bless your hearts, when God does something, when when he speaks about the new heavens and the new earth, it's going to be forever new. When he talks about the new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he talks about that new creature, it's a new creature forever. Bless your hearts, in him, when we're changed and fashioned like in his glorious body, there'll never be any decay, there'll never be any decline, there'll never be any corruption, there'll never be any mortality. It'll be forever new. Oh, wouldn't that be glorious? That's why it's called his glorified body. Because no corruption will ever set in. All right. It's a new and living way. It's a new way because it'll be forever new. It's a living way because Jesus arose from the dead. He's alive. And not only that, he's seated at the right hand of the Father now to make intercession for us every day. Oh, as we think about what we have in him. So he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That veil's rent. We can approach God now, all right, through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Read the rest of that chapter sometime, brethren. Read those admonitions that were given in that chapter there because of what Jesus has done for us, how we should be living every day before him. We have a new and living way of approaching him now. We don't have to slay a sacrifice and carry it behind a veil in darkness and sprinkle the blood. Bless your hearts, what Jesus did on the cross, even though it was darkness on the earth, what he's done on the cross has brought us a new and living way to come before God by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone. Well, he's the only one that could save us. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's a powerful statement there. It excludes every other religion. You either believe that or you don't. And if you don't believe that, I'll pray for you. Because no man cometh unto the... I don't care what the organizations of this world, no point in naming names because there's too many. But no matter what the organization of this world... And people that think, well, there's more than one way to get to God. You know, some people think that getting to God's like a spokes on a wheel. You know, you can just pick one and follow it and it'll take you to God. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Who are you going to believe, man or Jesus? He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what he means by that is if he shed his precious blood for you, you're redeemed. Your debt is paid. You have a new and living way to approach unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. That faith which he gives us in the new birth, that faith we exercise when we reach up and lay hold upon his precious promises. We can now approach unto him. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get the next verse here. We have faith with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because of what Jesus has done for us, bless your hearts, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Also in Hebrews, I want to connect these together. Excuse me. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He said we have not an high priest which cannot be touched, which means we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings. And I love to point out here, when he talks about where he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he's not dependent upon our words. You know, you and I, when we communicate, we might be able to see and kind of perceive a little bit from your countenance, but we depend a lot on words, don't we? He's not dependent on words. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows exactly what it is to suffer. I appreciate so much Elder Sonny Pyle years ago. He talked about he was off on a preaching trip one time, and he got a call from, I think it was his daughter, and his granddaughter had a question. And she wanted to know, why did Jesus have to suffer? I mean, he was perfect. There was no sin about him. He always went about doing good. Why did he have to suffer? Brother Sonny's answer was this. He suffered so that we would know that he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows, because he himself suffered. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows. There's no suffering that you had to endure. He doesn't know about it. He didn't feel it. Oh, bless your hearts. And so he says, let us therefore come boldly. See, we've got a new and living way. And through faith we can come boldly unto that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And how often do we need God's grace upon us in this life? Let us come boldly. Why? Because Jesus died and paid for our sins. We're justified in his sight. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We can come before him in Jesus' name, not in our own name. In the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, we can come boldly, because God saw and he was satisfied with what Jesus did for us in reconciling, making peace. Remember the angels at Jesus' birth said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, there's been wars ever since. What did they mean by peace on earth? Jesus brought peace between us and God. He reconciled us. He removed that separated us. He paid our sin debt. We can now come boldly to the throne of grace, and we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I've told you many times, that word help there in that verse, there's only one other time that that verse in the original language appears in the New Testament. And it was over there in the time when Paul was going through a shipwreck. Remember that? Over in Acts, what is it, 27? And they were in such a storm. What's the name of that storm? Euroclodon or something like that. They were in such a storm. They hadn't seen the sun by day or the moon by night for, 14 days, I believe it was. And they'd thrown the cargo over to lighten the ship, but the waves were tossing, so they used helps. Remember, come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Over in Acts 27, they used helps, which were ropes and cables that they would wrap around the bow of the ship. And the purpose was to help keep it from falling apart as it was right up and crashed down on the waves. Those helps kept it from falling apart. And it's God's grace that keeps us from falling apart when we're in the storms of this life. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he accomplished in that darkness on that day as he was nailed to the cross. So I ask you, is God's light shining in your heart? You know, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now he did that in the natural creation. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. That's regeneration. That's when you're born again. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where you'll see the glory of God, is his light shining in your heart. If it is, you're one of his. If it is, you've got access to the throne of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come boldly into that throne of grace. You can pour out your heart unto God, knowing you've got an intercessor, the one who came, the one who loved you, the one who died for your sins, the one who rose again, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. You can pray to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor. There's one intercessor between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He paid the debt. He owns us before God. We pray unto him. We pray unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're walking in this light, if he's shining in our heart, you know, in the Old Testament, God delivered his people out of Egypt. Do you know Egypt was known as the land of darkness? And he delivered them out of the land of darkness into what? The promised land. The promised land. What has he done in saving us from our sins? Colossians chapter 1 says he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you know eternal life is promised? Old Testament Israel had a promised land. Do you know we've got a promised land? Do you know we've got a place that's been promised to us? Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And he promised it to specific individuals. Nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are, not can be, will be, might be, hope to be, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Bless your hearts. If we claim that we are in the light, then 1 John chapter 1 tells us, then walk in it. If we claim that we're in the light, then walk in the light. Now what he says, let me turn to that real quick. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Bless your hearts. If he shined his light into our hearts, we need to be walking in that light. We need to be giving glory and honor to his matchless name because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross in that day of darkness. When darkness was on the face of the earth. Now I told you, I wanted this to be an object lesson. When you experience that darkness tomorrow, whatever degree it is, whether it's just a little dimness or whether it's darkness, remember, there was a day when God put darkness over all the land. And in that darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after he did that, the earth quaked, the veil in the temple was rent, torn in two from top to bottom. There's no men on the face of this earth that could have done that. That had to be God. That had to be his angels, those cherubims maybe, whoever, however he chose to do it. Maybe he sent an angel to grab it on each end and snatch it apart. But whatever the case might be, it was rent from top to bottom. That had to be divine intervention. And it was showing that a new and living way had been opened up. And it was brought by the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered for us, shed his precious blood, and redeemed us. So when you see that darkness tomorrow, you think about it. You remember there was a day. There was a day when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And he suffered and died to pay our sin debt, to reconcile us, to make peace between us and God, to secure a home in heaven for us to enjoy without any end. Yes, this world's going to burn up. But bless your heart, there's no darkness that'll ever separate us from our God because of what he has done for us. So, this world's going to burn up. Will it be darkness then? Well, for some there will be. Some there will be. But bless your hearts, if we're taken home to be with him. Now, remember, by the way, the sun, we talked about how does God have control over the sun? Do you remember in the very, very beginning of the book of Genesis, what was the first thing God said? Let there be what? Light. When you begin to understand something about God, light is shining to you. It was the fourth day of creation before he made the sun and the moon and the stars also. Right? But there was light before he made the sun. And what was it? It was the glory of God. And that didn't start when he said, let there be light. But what I'm saying is, when we begin to have some understanding of God, light has shined, has come on the scene. But in heaven's pure world, we won't need a sun. We won't need a moon. We won't need the stars. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And you know who the Lamb is. The Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. When that eclipse happens tomorrow, I hope you'll use that. Think about a time when God sent darkness on this earth and the tremendous work that he wrought in the midst of that darkness. Now, he's not going to do it again tomorrow. He only had to do that once. But I want you to use that. I'm sure there'll be other things that'll catch your attention through that eclipse. But remember, try to remember at some point at least. And if it gets really dark, you might just have a better feel for what it must have been like on that occasion. I've tried in my mind to imagine. You know, I mentioned about how that verse in Revelation chapter 8, when there was silence in heaven. When it got dark in the middle of the day, I suspect there was a whole lot of folks there that just had their mouth shut. That was probably some saying, oh, what's going on? What? I'm sure there was some of that going on. But I suspect there was a whole lot of folks wondered what in the world is happening for it to get dark at midday. It's going to be strange tomorrow when the eclipse happens. I hope that it'll serve as a reminder to you of what Jesus, our Lord, accomplished for us as he died upon the cross, saving us from our sins. May God bless you. That's our prayer.